Lord, for your word, Father, for your promises, for the wonderful salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you sent him to save us. You did things, you've given us something that we wouldn't never have dreamed of asking. We wouldn't know how to ask. We were lost, we were hopeless. We were on our way to hell and we didn't know or care. And even if we did know, we weren't that bothered. And then in your mercy, you opened our eyes. You said, that's far enough, Lord, and you opened our eyes. You told us, you showed us what sin meant, what your love is to us, what Calvary has done for us, what Jesus did for us at Calvary. You've placed your love within our hearts. You've come to dwell within our hearts. You yourself personally have come to dwell within us and to truly be Lord of our lives. We thank you, Father, for this. Words cannot express the eternal gratitude that we have, the thankfulness in our hearts that for all eternity you had our names, Father, you had our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you opened our eyes one day, Lord, and granted us faith and repentance. And we now stand on the ground of atonement, that solid rock, which is Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the blood of Jesus that does cover us, for the word that fills our hearts, Lord, for your spirit that guides and leads and anoints and directs and protects. Father, for the angelic host that minister salvation, that minister to the heirs of salvation. We thank you for this wonderful, wonderful redemption. And I thank you now, Lord, for the anointing upon the word, but also, Father, the anointing upon our hearts to receive and to walk in what you show us. We thank you for this, Father, in Jesus' name. Praise God. Well, Ephesians 6, we're looking at Ephesians 6. And the armour of God, starting in verse 10. Praise God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You'll know that italics means that it's a word that's been added. It's not actually in the original language. So it's against spiritual wickedness, really, would be a suitable translation there, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So we're not running about, are we? We're just standing, and that's quite important. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Praise God. So let's look at some of these principles this evening. Time doesn't allow us to look at it all at once. So finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Don't let's be too quick to rush off, you know, in this. We got all zeal and zealous and try and fight the enemy in our own strength. We need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And we looked a little bit at that last week, didn't we? How the Lord, it's His might, His omnipotence, His strength, not our own. And the Lord's strength in our life lies chiefly, yes, obviously it's His power, His actual power for what it is, but also in righteousness. The strength of the Lord is His righteousness. Nothing and no one can accuse Him of evil or of wrongdoing, and nothing and no one can accuse you and I of evil and of wrongdoing if, praise God, if, right, when these things manifested, we have bowed the knee, acknowledged it, confessed it, and put it under the blood of Jesus. We looked last time that it is our faith in the blood of Jesus. At the end of the day, it's our faith in His blood that is going to see us through this. We have righteousness of ourselves. It is His righteousness imputed to us. It's not willpower against willpower. The power is of God. The power is of the Lord. His strength, His might. Let's quickly turn to Isaiah 40 in this. We know this scripture very well. Isaiah 40. But we have to understand, dear friends, that strength, in reference to the believer, is righteousness, not willpower. Because when we're right with God, we have access to His strength. So let's have a look. Isaiah chapter 40, starting with verse 27. Isaiah 40, starting with verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. We can often feel like that, can't we? Lord, you've forgotten about me. I'm in this trial, I'm in this furnace, I'm in this situation. Have you forgotten me? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And it's in our daily walk, isn't it? Our daily waiting on God, that we draw our strength from the Lord Jesus Christ, from the risen Christ. Put together this scripture as well, Isaiah 32 and verse 17. Isaiah 32 and verse 17 says, the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. There are many scriptures which speak of returning and rest. There's another one, isn't there? In returning and rest, you will find strength. You will find confidence. Friends, we are in a warfare. There's no doubt about it. That's nothing new to you, is it? Been saved for a few months, you'll soon realise that. It is a life of trial. But our key, the secret of the believer's grace and righteousness and strength and ability to overcome, is in being right with God. We must learn to rest in Him, to find that place of peace, because that peace in our hearts tells us that the Prince of Peace is ruling in our life. If our consciences are troubling us, if there's a lack of peace, there's an open door somewhere. Somewhere in our hearts, in our minds, in our thinking, the enemy has got access. And we're not truly at peace, we're not truly resting in him. And the strength of our authority against the enemy, our faith in the blood of Jesus, is our imputed righteousness and the righteousness that we experience by yielding to the Holy Spirit. You know, it's often said, isn't it, that through our faith in the blood of Jesus, when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. Doesn't see the old man, he sees Jesus, the new man in Christ. And when we yield to the Spirit, when the world looks at us, it sees Jesus. And when we have this armour, when the devil looks at us, he sees Jesus. So we need to know what this is. We need to know how this armour works. God is preparing an army, Gideon's army. And through the trials, through the refining fire, the furnace, the purging of trials, through his word, how we partake of the word, God is watching to see how we respond to these things. Because he is selecting that army on that basis of how they respond to the word and how they demonstrate by their actions that they have been prepared for warfare. They are aware of the presence and activity of the enemy. And this is how God is training us in these things. Now, in the strength of Almighty God, we looked at that somewhat briefly the last time, we are to put on the whole armour of God. And each of these things, each of these principles concerning the armour, speak of a work, either an aspect of the work or person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's some redemptive aspect that God has applied to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And our eyes soon become open, in verse 12, that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. So sometimes we can have a direct assault from the enemy, but more often than not, sometimes the enemy can speak, and he does speak through people. We looked last time, didn't we, at Eve, who was deceived by the enemy, who spoke through the serpent. So what she failed to realise, she wasn't just dealing with a snake, she wasn't dealing with a serpent, it was the enemy through that vessel, the vessel that willingly yielded itself to Satan, and this is what we're dealing with. The enemy can speak through people. So we're not dealing with that person, we're not dealing with that personality, but there are demons working through that person, sadly. We're not dealing with people then, with mere man, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, or this darkness, and against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. There's a hierarchy there. And a supernatural foe needs supernatural weapons to defeat it. And God is training us in this. And everything we're going to look at, we're looking at waiting on God. You know, we looked at that in Isaiah, didn't we? And righteousness. These are the two things I want to lock into. It's waiting on God. We don't have any natural strength in this. This is going to require supernatural strength. So whatever works through our lives must come from God on the basis of atonement. So this is why we're looking at righteousness. This is why we're looking at waiting on God. These things must come by revelation, by that wonderful anointing, by the presence of God in our life, by revelation, by the Lord leading. We can't just rush into this because there are things that need dealing with. This is nothing new, I'm sure. But as we wait on God in that stillness, as we acknowledge Him in our lives, as we yield to His Spirit, that His righteousness, that peace will be our strength. And He will lead us in that warfare. He will lead people who have a need to us. But it begins in prayer. The reason we wait is because God is at work. It's not a work of the flesh, but the harvest is right now being prepared. God is working at both ends. He's working in you and I, and He's working in those who He will send us to, who perhaps at the moment, even if we were to speak the right words to them, the time isn't right. So He's working in them to receive our message and ministry. It has to be the timing. Even if we say and do the right things, they may not be ready yet to receive it. So do you understand? Let God do His work at both ends, in the hearts and lives of those to whom He will send us or is sending us, and in our own hearts and lives, so that it will both at both ends, God will have done that work, and the fruit will be there. The result of that will be there. So, praise God, we're up against the powers of darkness, satanic agencies, if you will. And I want to start looking at this. How do we prepare? Now, let's turn to Joshua chapter 1. Again, please don't let the simplicity of this cause you to miss its significance. This is simple beyond anything you can describe as simple. But please don't let that cause you to miss the significance. Joshua chapter 1. We'll start up, if you will. Let's start from the beginning then. That's always the best place, isn't it? Joshua chapter 1, starting with verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying. Now, don't be too quick to this. The Lord spoke to him. That's not a figure of speech. Just as the Lord spoke to Moses, in reality, in truth, the Lord spoke to Joshua. Right? This is an actual encounter. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, even the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of a good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong, very courageous. Notice that, please. Strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Praise God. Joshua, leading the people of God into their inheritance, and it will require warfare. It will require defeating the giants. It will require driving out the inhabitants that were already there, God judging them for their evil. Now, we've looked at that over the years, haven't we, with Old Testament theology and history. But let's look at this now. Joshua is a type of the Holy Spirit working through the leadership, anointed leadership, to lead the people of God into their inheritance. God is providing us with a land of promises, the fullness of Christ by which we will inherit our inheritance. The Spirit working through John the Baptist type ministries, Elijah type ministries, Joshua type ministries, leading the people into their inheritance, into victories in their own lives and in the lives of the people. And it's going to require pulling down satanic strongholds, defeating the giants, removing those things that have oppressed us and God's people for so long. It's going to require that anointing. And the gifts of the Spirit are not a curiosity thing, a thing to have to build a ministry on. The gifts of the Spirit are God's provision to defeat a supernatural foe. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are an essential part of the weapons of the armory that God has given us in order to bring about a full redemption, the salvation of the whole man, body, mind, soul and spirit. And they are set in the church. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, this is where it starts. Let's have a look at where it starts in Joshua chapter 1 before looking at any other scripture. He says to be strong and of a good courage. To be strong, says several times, to be strong and very courageous in order to obey. And we go back to righteousness. It will require God's strength in you and I, and the courage that he gives us to maintain our righteousness, to maintain our integrity, to obey him in this fallen world, to walk against the spirit of this age, the temptations, the lust, the allurements, the spirit of this age, coming against all that is righteous, all that is that glorifies the name of Jesus. It will require strength, it will require courage. And our prosperity in the sense of peace and our success in doing God's will. I'm not talking about the worldly kind of prosperity or success. Our success is measured by our faithfulness to God's revealed will. And it's going to require everything within us to maintain that walk with the Lord. And in verse 8 is the whole key to our walk, this waiting on God, to experiencing, not just talking about or thinking about where it starts, sure, but to experience God's righteousness. Waiting on God, verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Why? In order that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. What is it to meditate? The Hebrew there is to mutter, to murmur, if you will. Joshua was given the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, before he was given his actual sword. Before he was commissioned to go in physically, he was given this commission. The sword of the Spirit comes before anything carnal. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So really, in his battles, He was just working out a reflection of the victory that was occurring in the heavenlies. Israel, yes, they had physical, literal, flesh and blood battles, but that was just the outworking of the conflict going on in the heavenlies, God and Satan over the soul of his people, over the worship of his people. It's always been a spiritual, not a physical, but a spiritual warfare. And planet Earth has just been a reflection of the outworking of that. And so much more in our lives too, in the New Covenant. And so what's the significance of this? Well, when you begin to meditate on scripture, on the promises, whisper it, mutter it, murmur it, if you will. If you're going to speak, speak God's word, because that is training you, that is training your spirit to handle the sword of the spirit. That is training you to hear. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. It is building you up in your faith, in your spirit, in your familiarity with the sword of the spirit, your ability. You see, a true swordsman will tell you that the sword actually becomes an extension of his arm. It's one with his arm. It's part of him. And he doesn't have to think where he's moving it. It's just subconscious. It's automatic. And this is how it must be with you and I, friends. Part of our spirit, part of our very being. We don't have to think about, right, let's run to a concordance. What shall I say next? It's just there, by the anointing, ready for the spirit to wield against the enemy. And only in this preparation, as you go through a trial, whether you're going through a trial or not, but as we will day and night, that means continually, just meditate, just speak, hear ourselves speaking God's word, that faith will arise. That familiarity with the sword just becomes part of our being, to use the sword of the spirit. It's only as we not just service with this, but as we continue in this, we will then find that word going deep into our hearts, our spirit. We are then able to walk in obedience. Remember, every place that you, the sole of your foot, right? So as we walk in obedience, not just speak it, but walk in obedience to God's revealed will, then the blessing, then the victory, then we will find his presence and his strength at work, because it is his righteousness that will put the enemy to flight in our life. Praise God. It's from obedience that we gain our spiritual strength. It's a living, active faith. And there are two reasons for this. Let's turn to Hebrews. Friends, the manifestation, first of all, the manifestations of the things that we are believing for can only come in the midst of obedience. They can only come while we are acting, or while our faith is living and active. Let's turn to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. Praise God. This is a warfare. Hebrews 6, verse 11 and 12. Hebrews 6, verse 11 and 12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience, faith and endurance, inherit the promises. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, 35 and 36, Hebrews 10:35 and 36, therefore do not cast away your confidence. Remember, there's God was saying to Joshua, be strong and very courageous, So let's have a confidence in our God and in his promises, in his faithfulness. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Great reward. For you have need of endurance. There's that waiting on God again. So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You will receive the promise. That you may receive is subjunctive. It's not casting a doubt, you may or you may not. That is an absolute certainty. You will receive the promise after you've done God's will in the matter. There are conditions to meet, but you'll only get to meet those conditions, to walk in obedience, to place the sole of your foot upon every portion of land that belongs to you, as you meditate, as you hear yourself daily speaking God's word, muttering it, thinking it, rolling it over and over and over in your mind. And the other thing this does, and it's so related, and this is how I like to look at it, is that it gives the Lord a handle on your will, on your soul, in your spirit, in your mind. It gives him a foothold. He's already there, he's already dwelling there, but it's a relationship, isn't it? And his hold on your life becomes even stronger, even though it's already strong and already eternal, but it enables you to make your calling and election sure. It enables you to prove your salvation, not work for it, not earn it, but it gives proof, it gives evidence of your salvation when you yield your spirit over to him, that every word, have you realized that every single word that he has spoken to you, as you take that on into your spirit, that becomes yet another handle for him to hold on to you. Praise God. He will then hold on. And it then, you see, he can then lead, he can then direct. The affection of your heart, inspired by his word, becomes the means by which he guides you each day. He takes hold of your life and guides you in every situation. So we start with his strength. We start with his righteousness. We start with that faith, that courage, that strength that can only come from God's word, feeding on God's word. The word of God is bread. It's the bread of heaven. It's the living word, isn't it? Jesus is the word in my spirit. The word in your spirit is the living word, is Jesus, is that bread. Give you the strength to walk this walk, to endure the trials, to fight that unseen foe. And every single one of us in the body of Christ has been given at least one gift, a supernatural gift with which to serve the body of Christ, with which to help brother and sister overcome the work of the enemy. The enemy can work in the body, we know that, right? Sickness. He can work in the mind, oppression. And it is those wonderful gifts that God has given that will root out the enemy. The word of knowledge, the discerning of spirits, those gifts of healing, many gifts of healing and working of miracles to cast out demons. The gift of faith for provision or raising the dead. And those gifts will manifest as we make ourselves available. No, you may or may not hear a voice. I'm not going to limit God, but generally you don't hear voices or stuff like that. But what happens as you consecrate yourself, Lord, I'm here not for myself, but for your glory, to serve my brother and sister. I'm here now, emptied of self, waiting. What is my place in the call in the body of Christ? What have you called me to? Why am I in the assembly? Please show me. And I know you've given me some gifts to serve the assembly. And then a week will go, maybe pass by a month. But as you stay with it, it's endurance. Remember, you have need of patience. As you stay with that, refuse to give up, like Elisha did with Elijah. No, I'm going to go with you. As you stay with it, you'll gradually find some things manifesting in your life. People will come to you at work or wherever you are, and all they'll ever talk about is their sickness or problems in their family. And you'll think, oh, hang on a minute, Lord, are you saying something here? And so as you begin to pray for those people, it begins with prayer, you know, in your closet, they'll open up to you and you'll have opportunities for you to minister the gifts that God has given you. In that case, it would be healing, wouldn't it? Or they'll talk about some emotional problems. Perhaps they're going through a breakup or they're having financial difficulties. And as you spend time in prayer, God will show you how to proceed in prayer. It's very, very practical and a real privilege as you consecrate your time before God. Now, we've been saying this for many years now, haven't we? We can count it in decades, really. And you could think, oh, now here we go again. He's promising us all these things. I've been doing that for the last 30 years and nothing has happened. It's not happened. Okay, continue waiting on God. This is a time of preparation. God has not ignored you. He's not ignored your prayers. He is at work as a result of your prayers. It doesn't matter how long this takes, what we have to go through, as we rest in God, as we yield, but as we make ourselves available and continue to believe, in spite of the deadness, the dryness, the barrenness of this wilderness, if we will maintain our faith in God, in this situation, he is and always will be faithful. And words cannot describe what we will experience as a result of this. Either these things are true or they're not. And if there's a change to come, if there are things that require changing, then Lord, it's me that needs to change. God has not made a mistake. He's not playing with us. His word is true, and there may be some things we have to learn, but the gifts have been set in the church. Jesus is alive, and how are we going to tell the world and this dead, unbelieving denominational church that Jesus is alive if our faith is not living and active? And as we wait on him, and that's the key, isn't it? As we separate ourselves, as we ask him to remove those things of the world, to close those doors that are still open in our hearts and minds to the enemy, and make us wholly his, wholly, completely, totally his, as we yield ourselves to the work of the Spirit, to the work of the cross by the Spirit, praise God, we will begin to find doors opening. Now, let the gifts be brought forth by the Holy Spirit. Because what I'm about to say now is really the whole key to this walk. That when you have made a commitment to the fruit of the Spirit as well as the gifts, but to the fruit of the Spirit, that's when you truly enter the warfare. Because Satan is a liar. And our love rejoices in the truth. Our love rejoices in the truth. The fruit of the Spirit can only come from the cross. And that's what Satan fears most of all. And when he sees a sincere consecration, a believer making a sincere consecration to loving the human enemy, right? Not loving, when Jesus said love our enemies, he meant the people that attack us. So when Satan sees a sincere commitment, that's what he fears most of all. The fruit of the Spirit will destroy his kingdom. That love, joy, peace, patience, all those things, the long-suffering, the endurance, the faith, the temperance, the meekness, the kindness, the gentleness, all those things are what is going to bring his kingdom tumbling down. Because love rejoices in the truth and he's a liar. Love will not bear a grudge and he is full of hatred and resentment. Do you see where we're going with this? Against the fruit of the Spirit there is no law. And this is what God is concentrating on. This is what he's working on. So when that fruit of the Spirit is working, is flowing, when our will, when our affection is flowing in the stream of his purpose, then the gifts are not going to be a problem. You won't have to work up all kinds of faith to manifest a gift. Because you love the assembly, praise God, you'll be praying for the meetings, you'll be praying for the messages, you'll be praying for another, and praise God, the gifts will begin to manifest, to operate. God is very practical in the way he set it up, but first must come that obedience, first must come that consecration. God is not playing games with us. What about us with him, though? Are we saying, Lord, we love you and we want your will? But where is that prayer life? Where is that consecration? Romans 12, 1 and 2 is a sacrifice. And yes, it begins with the Joshuas. It begins with the leaders. So, beloved, what is it you want to see from the ministry, from your leaders? Well, pray that. Pray that over our lives. We're praying it. Pray that God gets hold of us. Pray that God anoints the Joshuas that will lead you into your inheritance. But we're all a part of this. When God raises up the Joshuas, using that as an Old Testament type, he's talking about body ministry, the whole assembly moving in to the fullness of Christ, their inheritance. And yes, it is a warfare. There are giants. What's the biggest, in closing now, what is the biggest hindrance? Fear. It's the fear and the unbelief that works with that fear. In the book of Hebrews, it does not say they could not enter in because of the giants. It says they could not enter in because of unbelief. And that unbelief was a result of fear. They looked at the giants through their own eyes. But why did Joshua and Caleb, why did they make that confession of faith? Why did they inherit their inheritance? Because they were of another spirit and because they followed the Lord their God. Those are the two, well, they're related. Those are the reasons. Because they were of another spirit and being, in other words, born again, having the anointing there, the Holy Spirit working with them, because they were of another spirit, they wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly followed the Lord their God. Faith and commitment work together. And that faith which works by love will drive out that fear. That love will dispose us to keep ourselves. Let's have a look in 1 John in closing. Without fear, a fearless love, a fearless faith. 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He who sins is of the devil, that means he who continues in willful sin, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Praise God. Are we seeing the works of Satan being destroyed in our life? Whoever has been born of God does not sin, does not commit, does not practice sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. Praise God. He cannot continue, he cannot practice, he cannot willfully sin because he's been born of God, the inner man. Praise God, that new birth remains pure, remains righteous because of faith in the blood of Jesus. And as God's love grows in our life, as his righteousness becomes more important to us than our own lives, the will to sin dies. Praise God. There's the legal fact, and there's also, praise God, the process, the actual process that God is working. 1 John 5, here's quite a statement. 1 John 5 and verse 18. 1 John 5, verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. And the scriptures will always present that balance, won't they? So we turn to first Peter, don't we? That we're kept by the power of God. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 says, we're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So there's that patience. We're not going to be revealed until the last time, until the time appointed of the Father. But there's nothing stopping us in waiting on God, preparing. It's that preparation, it's that consecration, seeking God for those opportunities. But we're kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed. But we also have a responsibility with that faith to keep ourselves, and the wicked one will not touch us. Now, don't get your mind in at this point, well, what about trials? What about Job? What about this? What about that? He will not touch the inner man. God will allow him to touch the flesh. He will allow him to attack. He will allow access, won't he, in the sense of opportunity. But your salvation, your inner man, the new man in Christ, Christ in you, will not be touched by the wicked one. He's set a seal, he's set a limit over to what the enemy can do in your life. God has to allow trials. But that is for our good. He will perfect us. He's teaching us warfare. Praise God. Do you see the difference? Psalm 91, the blood of Jesus. We have that eternal assurance and protection and preservation over our life. But God has to, just like with Israel, he allowed the enemy there in the land to teach them war and to teach us warfare. We go through these things because, dear friends, let's look inward. Let's have this worldview. Us Christians, we need a bigger picture. We need a worldview up in the heavens. We are being prepared for the kingdom, to work kingdom righteousness. Jesus has a much bigger plan than the way you and I feel, than what we want and our feelings and all this stuff. This is about his glory, his kingdom, his soon coming kingdom, about pulling down the strongholds of Satan, about liberating groaning creation, about setting God's people free from their religious bondage and error and delusion. He's raising up an army that will be instantly obedient to the still small voice of his spirit and anointed with the sign gift ministry to relieve the oppressed, to pull down those strongholds, those satanic strongholds. This is a huge ministry. It's a ministry of deliverance. And that's why it's taking so long. That's why it seems like nothing is happening. But that doesn't stop me from preaching or from you believing that the gifts are there available for you to use as the Lord leads. Do you understand what we're saying here, friends? These are unusual circumstances. It's a wilderness. It's a prison experience. But don't let that stop you believing. Don't let that keep your expectation high. This could be the day that my healing manifests. Is there anyone in the assembly in need of healing? Well, how do you know that you know, you might be the one that God wants to use to raise that person up. God will answer their faith. It is a direct action of the Holy Spirit upon that person's body. God is sovereign. He can move any way he wishes. But don't let's limit him. You could be the one that God anoints to raise that person up. What a wonderful privilege. But it begins as we wait on God, as we look to him, as we continue faithful in prayer, seeking God, seeking him. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the only one who can accomplish this. And as we begin to seek God, as we begin to pull down the satanic strongholds, as we begin, yes, binding and loosing, you know, dear friends, we're going to understand what Jesus said when he said, I am the way, the truth and the life, that no one comes to me, no one comes to the Father except me. There are going to be many Muslims turning to the Lord because we have started a spiritual warfare, pulling down the satanic lie that is Islam. When we begin to war in the spirit against Islam, against the Muslims, praise God, they're going to see that Jesus is alive. They're going to see that Jesus is the only way into the kingdom. That no one can come to the Father except through him. Praise God. That salvation is only in the name and through the blood of Jesus. But how is that going to be seen? How is that going to be proved? Dear friends, we have got to conquer that land. We've got to claim that by faith, not the words, I claim it in the name of Jesus, but as we yield ourselves to the Spirit and wait on him, bow that knee, keep that knee bowed, and keep in the God, in the Lord's presence, waiting on him, looking to him, trusting him. This is a walk of endurance. This is a walk of preparation, because soon we are going to be raised up as that army. We already have the victory, but God is going to work that out in our life. As it is in heaven, so it is on earth. Praise God. It'll be worked out through our lives, through our ministries. Amen to that. Praise God. It comes by waiting on him, by looking to his strength, that work of righteousness, which can only come through faith in the blood of Jesus. That is peace. That is the only true peace, is by being right with the Prince of Peace, whose name is Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. So there's a thought that, you know, to meditate on. Now, I want to read just a couple of scriptures, a couple of promises. Because no matter what you're going through, no matter what you are going through, let's have a look, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Let's just meditate on some of these promises in closing. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, because we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. But the point is, where it speaks in Galatians that the works of the flesh, it's the enemy working through. That's a spiritual warfare. It's the enemy working through those things, because that is a moral and ethical situation. So in order to stop those sins, in order for the cross to do its work, it is a spiritual warfare that's needed. Do you understand that? Do you see the difference? So flesh, there is a, in Galatians, speaks of a moral and ethical situation, but that's where our warfare is. And as we wage that effective warfare in the spiritual realm, those sins, those demonic influences will cease, because the cross has done its work. We can never say, demon made me do it, the devil made me do it. No, we repent and we close the door to that. And the answer is faith in Jesus. When somebody says to you, I'm under the influence of a demon, or the demon made me do it, you say no. Your only hope of deliverance there is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give your heart to Jesus, and the devil will be put to flight. He will teach you, he will give you a faith that you can withstand that temptation. He will close that door in your life. You will experience deliverance. So Hebrews 2:14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Praise God. Destroyed, remember we looked at that, to destroy the works of the devil. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. And here we have that same witness again. And you and I have been released now. Praise God, to serve him. How about this in Jude? Wonderful promise that we know so well. Jude, praise God. We're talking about waiting on God, about meditating in the scripture. Right, Jude 20. Look, Jude 20 to 25. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Love again, isn't it? Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So there's that faith, hope and love again, isn't it? One of the main reasons we fail in trials is because we haven't spent enough time praying in prayer over it. We've thought we could do it in our own strength. It's that prayer, it's that building ourselves up. You know, faith comes by the word, but it is strengthened and increased by prayer in the Spirit. On some have compassion, making a distinction. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you faultless, listen to this, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. Amen. Praise God. A couple more. Let me do a couple more. Hebrews 13 starts with verse 20. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Wonderful promises. Wonderful, wonderful promises. Have we got time for one more in Thessalonians? There are many, many great promises, isn't there? So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Praise God. Praise God. And all he requires of us is that living, active faith, that faith and obedience. As you meditate on those promises and many promises like them, you know, his promises, it's not a greedy thing, it's not covetous. His promises cost him his blood. And they are the means, they are a revelation. Each promise is a revelation of what he wants to do in your life. It's his provision. And if we take the promises lightly, we take him lightly. Do you understand? We're not giving him the glory by trying to do this walk in our own strength or our own resources. Let him work these promises in our life. They're for us to believe, to appropriate by faith, and it will often require warfare. It will often require moving giants to press through, to inherit the land of promises that God has given us. As we inherit the promises, God gets the glory, and we partake of Christ, we partake of the divine nature. Praise God. Don't let fear or doubt or unbelief stop us anymore. Let's hate those things, because they're coming against the blood of Jesus They're coming against the blood of the one who died for you and rose again. They're coming against the glory of the one who loved you and gave his life for you. Let's press in now, brothers and sisters. Let's press in, beloved, for his glory. You know, this is a time of preparation, but don't let that stop you from taking each step as we claim those promises, as we believe them, as we appropriate by faith what belongs to us. It is not the devil's territory, it's ours, and he has robbed us. And I don't know about you, but I'm sick of it. I'm fed up with it. I've had enough. I've had enough of this. This, you know, like a cringing every time he runs, or failing, or being less than what I'm supposed to be. Now, there's going to come a time, the Holy Spirit's already said it to me, but there'll come a time, I believe, when he'll say it to you. He said to me, I've had enough of your low level. He's saying this to me, so don't get condemned, but maybe this applies to you as well. He said to me, I've had enough of your low level commitment, faith and Christianity. You're living below what I have provided, and it goes no further. I've had enough of it. I will not put up with it more. Get your life right. Get your act together. Now, praise God, he said that to me. There may come a time when he says that to you. He may not have to say that to you because you're already fulfilling it. But you see what I mean? Praise God. God is now dealing with us as with sons. He wants us to rise up and live the life that he died for us and rose again to live. God bless you, brethren. Thank you for your time, for your attention. And I trust that God will now and will continue to work, praise God, and bring you in to the very fullness of Christ. And it's through faith in his blood. Do not be afraid to make full consecration to your God. Amen. I don't know what's happening in terms of announcement, so I'm now going to release the mic. God bless you, brethren. Thank you for your fellowship.